Well, this morning we come to celebrate Resurrection Sunday 2024. Some people say, what's the big deal? Some people actually say, what's the big deal? You know, there's some people that celebrate other stuff today. If you know anything about our country and land we're in, we're not celebrating that today. Some come together to gather with family. I see families together today. Always excited to see who shows up on Easter because it's always a different group than I'm used to on a regular Sunday. And that's to be expected because family comes to visit. Some families have gone away to visit. We just have a different mix today. Some come together to see family. Some come to just get a big meal and then a nap afterwards. Some in the room are way more interested in hunting Easter eggs today, if you haven't already. But for me, this is the highest day in the entire Christian calendar because it's the day we remember the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. I included this photo for the cover this morning simply because it is one of the two tombs in Jerusalem. You're going two. Well, it depends on what tradition you're in within Christianity, which one you believe it is. And in Israel, they have a saying, if it's not here, it's near. But this is the one that, for me, captures the visual best of what probably the tomb that Jesus was laid in looked like. A rough-hewn cave cut into a rock face with a stone that was rolled across to seal it off. And it's the day we remember the redemption of Jesus and the defeat of death. And so what I want to do today is just focus on five different scenes and then a real quick application at the end, and then we'll go on with the rest of our day. Our first scene is set across the Kidron Valley, which is a valley on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. It's fairly deep. It drops down pretty quickly and comes back up very fast. And it's on the western slopes of what's called the Mount of Olives. You can go to that place today. You can walk those streets today. You can go to the garden tomb today. You can go to the garden where the disciples prayed today. They're still there. And it was there that Jesus and his disciples had withdrawn from the city after having celebrated the Lord's Supper, having seen Judas slip out and go to betray Jesus, that they go over there to spend some time, as they would often do in Jerusalem, to spend time in prayer and rest in the shadow of the city walls of Jerusalem. From the garden on the west side of the Kidron, of the Mount of Olives, right up to the Kidron Valley, you can look up and see the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem standing, towering over you. That's how close it is. The temple right behind it, glowing from the gold that was on that facility. And Jesus led his disciples there for prayer, for reflection, for rest. And remember, he called them to do what? To watch and pray. To watch and pray. As he went a little further into the garden. But after he had discovered his closest disciples asleep, he was confronted by an armed troop. Recall, Judas had betrayed Jesus for the paltry sum of 30 pieces of silver. Wow. Friendship didn't cost a whole lot, did it? It wasn't worth much to him. Look at the first passage in Matthew 26, verse 47. And while Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And the betrayer, Judas, had given a sign. You remember what the sign would be? The one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came to Jesus and at once said, greetings, teacher, rabbi. He kissed him. Jesus said, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. It begins here by a betrayal. He was betrayed by a follower. Now remember, Judas was no newcomer to the team. He'd been on the team for 3 years now. He had traveled with Jesus all across the country, seen miracles accomplished, seen amazing things happen. I suspect even he had been involved in some of those miracles himself, if you can fathom that. He'd walked many miles. But for reasons understood probably only to him, he makes a choice that says, I'm going to betray my master. And he betrays Jesus. Now, with the betrayal complete, what happens next? Jesus is led through a series of interrogations trials, sometimes we call those. He is faced with various officials of the land. He saw religious officials who could condemn him. Went to Roman officials who could condemn him. He's brought in front of them. And it was during one of those interrogations, in front of a guy who was the current high priest, a guy named Caiaphas, another of Jesus' disciples. You know who he is, a man named Peter. Sneaks into the courtyard so he can watch what happens to his friend. What happens to Jesus? He hoped to be anonymous that night. But not long after his arrival, he's identified not once, not twice, but what? Three times. Look at Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. This is the courtyard at the high priest's residence, which was also his office complex. He was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too were one of them. Your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. It was with that third recognition that Peter realized that what Jesus had told him would happen had happened. He denied his friend. His response in that moment was not real pleasant, was it? He swears. He invokes curses on himself. That's not the act of a disciple of Jesus, of course. And in that moment, he hears the rooster crow. In another one of the Gospels, we read that Jesus and Peter locked eyes at that moment. And Peter realized what he had done. He had denied his friend. The outcome of that series of interrogations and this activity is that Pilate eventually tells that Jesus is going to be crucified. He had him flogged first, beaten within an inch of his life, literally. The passage goes on in chapter 27, and they went out. And as they went out from the place where the trial had been, where the conviction had been made, where he had been whipped and beaten again, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him the same way. Once Jesus begins to wind his way through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, carrying what was likely just the cross piece, which would in itself would have been very heavy, especially in his condition, he stumbles. He falls. And the Roman soldiers identify someone in the crowd, a guy from North Africa, from Cyrene. "You carry his cross." And he has to pick up that cross piece and carry it through the streets with people shouting insults, shouting ugly words, out to the place called Golgotha. There is literally a rock face outside of the city of Jerusalem that looks like the face of a skull. And that was the crossroads where they would crucify. They did it in a very public manner so that the population would know, oh yeah, I better not cross the Romans. They'll do that to me. His garments were divided by lot. He was nailed to a cruel Roman cross. And the sign placed overhead, not really in identification, but more in mockery. This is the guy who claims to be the king of the Jews. The crowd gathers. They mock him. They shout him at him. They taunt him. Some say, hey, save yourself. You said you could do it. You said you're the Son of God. Surely you got that kind of power. Come on, show us. You can almost hear the people today say the same thing, can't you? And even one of the men on the cross next to him reviled him in that moment. Well, after the death of Jesus, a rich man named Joseph came to the Roman prefect and asked, I'd like to bury the body of Jesus. The passage reads this way. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was there sitting opposite of the tomb. In another account, Pilate is surprised Jesus is already dead, because most men would hang on a cross for days before they would finally die. But as it was the beginning of Passover that night at sunset, they wanted to clear the cross. They wanted the men to die quickly. So the order was given to go and what? Break their legs so that they could hang and their lungs would fill with fluids and they would literally drown to death is what they did. With the official word that Jesus was dead, Pilate gave permission for Joseph to take the body. And let me remind you, you don't normally bury someone who's still alive. Jesus died on the cross as the substitution for your sin and my sin. Jesus was placed in that tomb roughly newly hewn tomb near the place of the crucifixion. That's the reason I like that picture. I think it's a great visual of what it looks like. And they did hastily prepare his body as best they could before the sunset and the new day began and the Sabbath of Passover began. And they rolled the stone across the entrance. And we read in this account that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, a lot of debate about who the other Mary was, they were there watching, seeing. You know, I got to tell you, if the story of Jesus ended right there, this would be a sad day, wouldn't it? Dead, buried, end of story, move on. But aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? I am. The story goes on. Listen to this. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's what? Say it with me. He has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. And there you'll see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. And we read here in this story that two women who were at the tomb when they closed it were back that morning to see and finish the burial rituals that they needed to do. They just could not do it because of it being the Sabbath of Passover. And here they are, and as they're headed to the tomb, all of a sudden there's an earthquake. Now, earthquakes are not completely uncommon in the Middle East. They're on a fault line that runs from there all the way down into Africa, so it's a big one. So they weren't shocked by the earthquake, but they got to the tomb, and it was open, empty, and no one was there because he was alive. The guards who had been placed under orders to keep everyone from stealing the body were terrified. And the angel of the Lord stood there with a radiant appearance and says, "Don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. Come see the place." They were told, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Share Jesus. Share the story of Jesus. Tell others what he's done." So why does Resurrection Sunday matter? I want to walk you through one verse from the Old Testament to help bring this together for us on Easter Resurrection Sunday 2024. The first thing I want to remind you about is this: we have all gone astray. You may be here this morning and say, "Oh, no, no, I'm not me. I'm good. I'm a good person." Do you realize that hell will be populated with a lot of good people? Being good is not the right answer. It doesn't work. Listen to what Isaiah 53:6 says in the first of the passage. "All we like sheep have" what? "Gone astray." Speaking prophetically to the people of Israel about 700 years before Jesus died and rose from the dead, he talked about the propensity of people like you and me. Now, I don't know about you. I've never really been impressed with sheep. They seem like kind of nasty animals to me. I mean, they're a little better than goats, but you know, not much, all right? But he calls the people of God sheep. He says, we're like sheep. We're kind of smelly, kind of messy. We like to wander. We need somebody to tell us where to go, what to do, how to do it. And if we don't, we get lost. That's us. And you may say, "Well, I'm better than him." Yeah, but are you better than Jesus? And you say, "Well, I don't look like a sheep." Well, we sure act like sheep. And we've gone astray. There is one thing that we all have in common this morning. Every single one of us in this room have this in common. Are you ready? We have sinned. Your sin may be huge, it may be small, it may be middle, it may be somewhere in between, but I'm going to tell you this morning, I have what? Sinned. There's our problem. What do we do with it? We've sinned. That's where we find ourselves. We've gone astray. This is where we are. We need a shepherd. We need someone to guide us. We need someone to lead us. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the people 700 years before Jesus about. And he's speaking to us 2,000 years after Jesus, the same words. We've all gone astray. The second thing I can tell you about you and me is this: we keep making poor choices. Not only have we gone astray, we keep doing it. You kind of think, you know, when you run into a wall 4 or 5 times, you think, "I think I'll stop doing that." Not us. We just keep on doing it, don't we? Keep beating our head against the wall. Huh, maybe the wall, maybe I'll win. Maybe I'll win this time. You know, come on. We keep making poor choices. Look at the middle of that verse. We have turned everyone, what? To his own way. There's something about you and me and as humans that we really do believe deep down in our hearts. We may mouth a whole different story, but deep in our hearts, we think to ourselves, "I got this. I can handle this. I can do this. I am strong enough. I am smart enough. I am," y'all hear all the I's in it? Makes you start thinking, I, what's wrong with us? Really? We want to live life our way. You know, a lot of us are just like 5-year-olds. We run around going, "I can do it my own big self." And we've got old bodies still trying to do it. Guilty. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty. And we go through that and we turn around at the end and we go, well, why didn't that turn out better? Why do I have heartache from this? Why do I have problems from this? Why is this a mess? Why didn't this turn out well? Why didn't this go the way I thought it would? Y'all with me? It's because we keep making poor choices. And instead of trusting the leading of a holy God, we follow our intuition. We follow our logic. We follow what mom and daddy did or what our grandparents did or what our friends do or whatever. Whatever the social media common thread is today. That's what we're going to do. I haven't found anything good out there yet. Have y'all? And we live like full-grown toddlers saying, let me do it. Let me do it. I can do it my own big self. And we add poor choice to poor choice to poor choice. Now, those first two thoughts, some of you are thinking, well, that's not very positive, Pastor. That's not very encouraging. You should be positive today. It's Easter. Oh, I'm going to be. But we got to remind ourselves of what we are first. You know, in our world today, a lot of folks run around thinking everybody's good, everything's great, everything's acceptable, everything's okay. I got to tell you, there's a lot going on in our world today that's not good and not acceptable and not godly. And we forget it because we think we could do it ourselves. But I got to tell you something. There's one more promise here, and this is the positive one. Thankfully, God offers what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Any of y'all like forgiveness? I mean, some of y'all are so perfect you don't have to ask for forgiveness, but the rest of us, hello. Man, it feels good, doesn't it? When we make a mistake and we go to someone and we say, would you forgive me? And they go, that ain't gonna happen. No, but when they say what? Yeah, I forgive you, my brother. I forgive you, my sister. I forgive you. Look at the last part of that verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God has laid on who? On Jesus. The iniquity, the sin, the poor choices, the foolishness, the mess of everybody. Of all. What the prophet's saying and is while we certainly go astray and we keep making poor choices and we keep messing up, we don't have to stay in the middle of the mess. There's a way out. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He makes it possible for you to have forgiveness, to set you free from that sin. So out of a heart of compassion and love, the Lord lays on him, Messiah Jesus, your sin and my sin. Every time I stop to think about the crucifixion, you know that, you remember that movie a few years ago, The Passion of Christ? Never watched it. I saw it on channel the other night. I said, I'm not going to watch that. You're like, well, don't you care? No. I already feel it. I already feel it, guys. Every time I stop to think about the cross and what he did for me and you, but for me in that moment, I go, how stupid am I? How messed up am I? How full of junk am I? What a mess am I? But Jesus said, I'm going to take your sin and lay it on my son. My son. So that you can be forgiven. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is why Jesus came to live that perfect life, to die this sacrificial death on that cruel Roman cross, and then, praise God, to be raised on the third day. He did it so you and I could be reconciled to God and be forgiven of our sin. Not just the first time, but the second time. and the third time, and the 1,042nd time, he forgives. But it begins, my friends, with a commitment to Christ. You've heard it more than once in this service. The place life begins is where? In trusting Christ. We want you to have that opportunity today. I can think of no greater day to meet Christ, to trust Christ, to take a stand for Christ than it's Easter Sunday. Talk about easy to remember, huh? Maybe this is your day. For many of us, it's this. We have been acting like five-year-olds. And we need to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to you. And I want you to speak through my life. Sitting still is never an option for those of us who follow Jesus. We decide to follow him. We respond to his call. And we say, yes. Lord, yes. We want to give you the opportunity to respond. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house this Easter Resurrection Sunday of this year. Our prayer, God, is that you would guide us to make decisions, whether they're public or private, in this moment, that are way bigger than sitting with family, than having a meal, than hunting Easter eggs, than doing anything else. That it's about our trusting you personally as Savior. We pray your hand on these next few moments and on this whole day in Jesus' name.